ocean tsunami. And of course, you remember the Lord Jesus had something to say about these kind of disasters. Were these people living in the area around the Indian Ocean, were they more sinful than other people? And the Lord Jesus said, no, they're not. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And you can read about what the Lord said about such things in Luke chapter 13. You see, God allows disasters such as these and those of a lesser nature to remind us that death lies ahead. Now, we may not die in a tsunami or in a hurricane or in a tornado, but we're all going to die. And if we don't repent, then there awaits for us a much more worse fate. The good news is, if we repent, change our mind about God and sin, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we never need to fear physical death. And physical death is merely a doorway for the believer as he enters eternal glory. Now, let me give you one more statistic. The number of people who died or who were murdered by the communists in the 20th century was 94 million people. And I can... If you want documentation of that, I can provide you where I got that information. In other words, you would need 408 Indian Ocean tsunamis to equal the number of people that were murdered by the communists in the 20th century. And what lies at the foundation of communism? Atheism and a rejection of the Word of God. And you saw that in the film Agenda the last two Sunday nights. So those are just some interesting stats. And now we'll get to our Sunday school lesson. Let's bow in prayer. Father, take these moments ahead and this hour before us and open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your Word as we search the Scriptures and encourage the hearts of your people and help us to realize how much we need you every day to live the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our topic this morning is something very simple. It's how can I be filled with the Spirit? Or another way to say that is, how can I be in a right relationship with the Lord? Or another way to say that, how can I enjoy fellowship with my God? And this is information that most of you know. It's probably not new truth, but the Bible says that it's important for us to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you may know them. We need to be refreshed in them. This message, or something similar to it, was given every year at Dallas Theological Seminary because the president, Lewis Berry Chafer, felt it was essential that the seminary men understand these truths. And they did that every year. This is back in the days when Dallas Seminary was a strong Bible-centered school. And Lewis Berry Chafer summarized those teachings in a book, which we probably have in our library, and it's called He That Is Spiritual. So how can we be filled with the Spirit? The Christian life is not some complicated procedure that is beyond our grasp. There's not some difficult secret formula that we must discover before we can be a spirit-filled person and be spiritual. God gives us very simple instructions as to what we need to do to be filled with the Spirit. So that's what we're talking about this morning. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And before we look in verse 18, I remind you that it is impossible to live the Christian life. Even Paul said, "How to perform that which is good, I find not." Romans 7. We cannot do it. It's an impossible life to live. And even though we desire to please the Lord and do what is right in His sight, we don't have the ability to do it. But the good news is that God has made the impossible possible. And with God, all things are possible. So in verse 18, we have the key command where it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And we could paraphrase that. Do not be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the blessed influence and control of the God who indwells you. A drunk is controlled by alcohol. The believer is to be under the control and influence of the Spirit of God. A drunk does not control the alcohol. The alcohol controls him. Now, let me give you an example of how this word filled is used. So we'll be coming back here, but look in Luke chapter 5. Luke 5 and verse 26. And it says, "They were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear." These people were filled with fear, and that means they were controlled by fear. The emotion that was controlling them and making them act in a certain way was the emotion of fear. They were dominated by this emotion. Look in Luke chapter 6, just next door there, in verse 11. Speaking on this occasion of the enemies of the Lord, it says, "And they were filled with madness," or they were filled with rage, my marginal note says, or fury. So the Lord's enemies were controlled by this emotion of fury or rage, and it made them act in a certain way. It dominated them. And because of that, they determined to do whatever they could to get rid of the Lord Jesus. They were so controlled with that maddening rage against him. So back in Ephesians 5, 18. It's a contrast between being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. So it's helpful to think about a drunk person. A person who is intoxicated with wine acts in an unnatural way. He does not act like his normal self, but he has a changed personality for the worse. Drunk people act in certain ways, in ways that they would never act when they are sober. Likewise, a person who is filled with the Spirit acts in an unnatural manner. He does not act like his normal self. He acts like his new self. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, this verb, be filled, in verse 18, is in the present tense. It means we're always to be filled with the Spirit. Constantly, we're to be filled and controlled by Him. It's God's will that we always be under His influence. And this verb is in the passive voice. Now, you know the difference between active and passive. I hit the ball, that's active. I was hit by the ball, that's passive. So this is a passive voice, and it means we do not fill ourselves, but we must permit the Spirit to fill us. He's the one who does the filling, and we must allow Him to do so. He wants to control our lives, and He wants us to be under His wonderful influence. And this is a command, this verb. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not optional, it's a command. Failure to obey this command is sin. Not being filled with the Spirit is just as sinful as going out and getting drunk. If a person goes out and gets drunk, he's disobeying the first part of this verse. If a person refuses to be filled with the Spirit, he's disobeying the second part of this verse. So being filled with the Spirit is not optional for the believer. It's required. It's essential. It's commanded. It involves being in a right relationship with God and not hindering His working in our lives. And it's God's desire for each one of us as believers to be filled with the Spirit. It's not His desire for the unsaved, because they can't be filled with the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Now, it's certainly God's desire that they might come to know Him and have the Holy Spirit. Then they can be filled. But God's desire for every child of God is to be in this right relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's His will for your life. Look at verse 17, the verse right before it. Be not unwise, but be understanding. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for my life? And right after that he says, be filled with the Spirit. That's what God wants for every child of God. So another question we should ask is, well, how much of the Spirit do you have? Do you have 20% of the Spirit? Do you have 50% of the Spirit? Half of Him? Do you have 80% of the Spirit? Most of Him? Well, the answer is, as a believer, you have 100% of the Holy Spirit. You have all of Him because He has come to permanently indwell you. He's there, all of Him. He lives in your heart. He completely inhabits you and lives within. So the real question is not how much of the Spirit do I have, but how much of you does the Spirit have? Have you given yourself to God totally or only partially? So that's the real issue. Now, in order for a person to be filled with the Spirit, there are three conditions that must be met. And these three conditions are found in three passages, and each passage involves a command that relates to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at these three passages. If we obey these three commands and fulfill these three conditions, then we will be filled with the Spirit. So to find the first passage, let's go to Ephesians, the same book we're in, just back up a chapter, chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The command, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Present tense, don't be grieving the Holy Spirit. Or if you are grieving him, the idea is stop grieving the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When you sin, the Holy Spirit's not going to leave you. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. He will not leave, but he will be grieved. Now, there are two key words in this verse. The first key word is the word holy. May we never forget that the one who indwells us is the Holy Spirit. The God who lives within us is holy. He's completely set apart from all that is sinful and defiled. And the holy God who lives within us hates sin. And he's totally set apart from it. A surgeon wants to use a glove to carry out his work of surgery, he would never choose a dirty and filthy glove, one covered with blood and other filth on it. He would always choose a clean glove. And now, in the course of the operation, his glove might get all bloody and everything else, but he would never start with a dirty glove. He will only use that which is clean. And God wants to use a clean vessel. Now, the second key word in this verse is the word grieve. And this is a very interesting word because it's both a love word and a hate word. It involves both those concepts. Let me give you an example of that. Consider a policeman who works in the narcotics division of his department. And this man has a great burden because he has seen the great harm that illegal drugs have done to individuals. And he hates the way these substances have ruined so many lives. So as a result, he has devoted his life to helping young people understand the harm that comes from drugs. And he goes around and he lectures at schools and colleges and does everything he can to prevent such tragedies. He hates illegal drugs. But one day, he discovers that his own son is hooked. His reaction then is he's grieved. He hates the drugs, but he's grieved when his own beloved son is found to be involved with them. So that's the idea of this word. It involves both hate and love. When someone you love does something you hate, you're grieved. You're pained, is the idea of the word. You're pained. It causes you pain. You're made sorrowful. And God, the Holy Spirit, is grieved. He's pained when his believer, the one in whom he indwells, sins against God. He dearly loves the believer, but when the believer does that which he hates, because of his holiness, he is grieved. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and he refuses to fill an unclean vessel. Now, in the context of this verse, we see some of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We see in verse 25 that lying grieves the Spirit. In verse 28, stealing. In verse 29, garbage coming out of our mouth, filthy communication grieves the Holy Spirit. In verse 31, bitterness and wrath and anger, evil speaking, grieve the Holy Spirit. In verse 32, an unforgiving spirit grieves the Spirit of God. These are just some examples. Of course, we know that any sin grieves him. You remember the message in 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we received, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is absolute light, purity, holiness. And God refuses to fill a believer who is contaminated with sin. Now, I'm sure that if your toothbrush were to fall on dirt or something worse, you wouldn't use it unless you really cleaned it up. You might even throw it away and break open a new toothbrush. When you go out to eat at a all-you-can-eat buffet, you know, they have the stack of plates. Well, if you pick up a plate from that stack and you look at it and it's got gravy on it and ketchup on it and other things, would you use it? Now, you might like gravy and ketchup, but you wouldn't use it from someone else that had been previously on another person's plate. You'd want to start with a clean plate, and I'm sure you wouldn't use that plate. You'd set it aside or even complain to the management about that. We don't use things that are not clean, and God will only use a clean vessel. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. So the key is a verse you all know, 1 John 1:9. Let's say it. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's very simple. If we do the confessing, God does the cleansing, 1 John 1:9, and the forgiving. And remember, he's not talking about salvation forgiveness. He's talking about fellowship forgiveness, family forgiveness. Salvation's not an issue. We're talking about the cleansing that's needed so that we can have fellowship with God. Like in John 13, Peter, you need to wash your feet or you'll have no part with me. He didn't need to have a whole bath. He just needed the feet cleaning. He had already had his salvation bath. So we need to take sin seriously. We need to say, Lord, I want to be a clean vessel for you to use. And I need to confess any known sin. Lord, I'm guilty. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to cover it up. I'm going to acknowledge it and say, Lord, I have sinned, and this is what I've done. And God wonderfully cleanses and forgives. So the key when it comes to grieve not the Holy Spirit is to confess our sins and make sure that we're a clean vessel for the Lord to use. So now let's go to our second key verse, second condition, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Wednesday night, our pastor shared some really good things about this little command found in verse 19, where it says, quench not the Spirit. Present tense, don't be quenching the Spirit. Or if you are quenching him, stop quenching him, is the idea. Think of a campfire. A little bit ago, we had the children up at the camp and had a really nice bonfire. A number of you were there as well. And that fire had power to do a lot of work. It could burn large logs that we threw in there. Steve Sutton took some Christmas trees and stuck them in this fire, and the fire was able to burn them like a torch. The flames went shooting up into the sky. That fire was able to do a lot of work. It had ability. It had power. It was able to toast marshmallows and make s'mores. And it could have cooked hot dogs if we chose to do that. Lots of other things. But then Steve Sutton comes along, and he quenched that fire with 10 gallons of water. And after that, that fire was powerless. It couldn't burn even a twig. And it couldn't warm you up or anything. It had been quenched. And the Holy Spirit of God is like a mighty flame. And he's able to help the believer burn brightly for the Lord. He wants to get us on fire for God and to produce in our lives the wonderful fruit of the Spirit. He wants to do a mighty work in us, conforming us to the image of his Son. He desires to live out the life of the Lord Jesus in us. But we can quench his working. And the idea is we're not allowing God to do his working. We're refusing to let him do his work. So how do we do that? How do we put out his fire? How do we hinder his working in us? We do this whenever we say no to God. Whenever we refuse to yield to him. And the key word here is yield. Whenever we're unwilling to let him work out his will in our lives. Now, remember the surgeon illustration. The surgeon wants to do a great work in the operating room, but he needs a glove that he can use. Now, the surgeon tries to use this glove, but the glove's hanging on to something else. It's refusing to let him take it. He could never put his hand in it. This glove's so stubborn. The surgeon says, forget it. You're so busy hanging on to something else, I can't use you. Now, it's like the Geico commercial. You know, gloves really don't do that. You ever hear those commercials? But you get the idea. Refusing to allow God to do his work, just like a stubborn mule, not letting you do anything. So God cannot control us if we keep on insisting on having our own way and resisting what God wants to do and refusing to let him do his work. So we are quenching God's spirit whenever we're resisting his will, saying no to God. He wants us to do something. No. He wants us to go somewhere. No, I have some other plans. And the key word, let's go to Romans 6 for a second. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're presenting ourselves to God. We're yielding to God. When you see a yield sign on the highway, what's it mean? Well, it means you give the other vehicle the right of way. Yielding to God involves you're giving God the right of way and being completely willing to do what to do God's will, whatever, however, whenever, wherever. It's saying yes to God. And if we're going to say yes to God, that involves saying no to self, doesn't it? Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny self. That means say no to self and say yes to God. So saying no to self, I gladly say yes to God and let God have his way and his sway over my life. Like we sing the song, have thy own way, Lord, have thy own way. We're yielding. So that's the key word when it comes to quench not the spirit. We're saying, Lord, whatever you have for me today is what I want. Forget my schedule, forget my plans, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, if you want me to talk to a certain person, whatever you have, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. If we have that attitude of yieldedness, and if we're a clean vessel, then God can fill and use you. But if you're stubborn and insisting on having your own way, how can God use you? We have some examples of yieldedness. Paul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. And the Lord Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Examples of yieldedness. Then we have our third key command or condition that must be met. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 16. This I say then. Now, here's another command that pertains to the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In fact, it's very strong. You will never fulfill the lust of the flesh as long as you're walking in the Spirit. It's a double negative there. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. to walk by means of the Spirit. It means we're constantly to be walking or living in the power of God the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And of course, the word walk is another way of saying live. We're to live in the Spirit. We're to live in dependence upon the Spirit. We're to live by means of the Spirit. We can't make it without Him. It's impossible. And the key word here is to depend on Him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. If we try to live the Christian life in our own strength, independent of the Spirit's help, we will surely fall and fail. Now, an illustration of this, a couple Sundays ago, after the evening service, I went home, and I watched a guy walk a tightrope across the Grand Canyon. Any of you see that? Okay. That was an amazing thing. I was actually scared watching it. Scared for this guy and what might happen. I mean, he had no parachute on him. He was way up high over this canyon on this, I guess it was a steel cable. And if he fell, that was it. No safety nets at the bottom. No parachute. I guess he could fall and grab the cable and they could get him by a helicopter. But if he missed that cable, he was entering eternity. If any of you saw that, he prayed to Jesus every minute on his walk. He said, Lord Jesus, help me, help me, help me. And he made it across. I'm not sure that's the most wisest thing to do, but apparently he had it in his blood. All his father, grandfather, all his family all did that kind of thing. But the point is, he had to be completely dependent on that cable the entire walk across the canyon. He couldn't say, Cable, I don't need you anymore. I'm going to go my own way. Every step of the way, his foot had to be on that cable. He depended on that cable totally, completely. He needed it every step of the way. And if he ever got to the point where he thought he did not need that cable anymore, he was dead, a dead man. Be like a person water skiing. They need that rope every step of the way. The moment they think they don't need the rope, they sink. Walk in the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. You need the Spirit of God every moment. And the moment you think you don't, you're in trouble. You know, often we depend upon God for difficult things, but there are other things we feel quite comfortable with and we think we can handle quite well ourselves. A lady might say, well, who needs the Lord for washing dishes or doing the laundry? I'm quite comfortable doing these chores on my own. But Lord, if I run into a problem, I'll let you know. And men also have areas of responsibility that they think they can handle quite well, whether it's repairing things or doing yard work or driving the car. But there's a great danger here because most of our hours are spent doing things that are in our comfort zone and are not very difficult, and we can very easily lose that attitude of dependence, God dependence and God consciousness that we so desperately need all the time. We need the Lord no matter what we're doing, no matter how comfortable we are doing it. We need Him. And we will have problems when we become not dependent. Well, I have a friend here somewhere, and he's a puppet, and he's a lamb puppet, and he thinks he's very special, this little guy. Hi, everybody! Look at me! I'm special! I can jump! Ah, look at me! I can fly! I can beat up my friend! But he's not really that special. Look at him now. He can't do anything. He needs me every step of the way. And without me, he can do nothing. And we need God to fill us, like the surgeon can fill the surgeon's glove and perform a wonderful operation because of his knowledge and skill. God wants to fill us, and we can be that clean vessel that he uses. And we allow him to work in our lives. We don't quench him. And we say, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, I'm yours to do. Now, this guy has to do whatever I want him to do. But we're a little different. We have free will, and we can resist. And we can go against what God wants. And we can fight God on matters of daily living. But we need to depend on him at all times. And let him have his way. Moment by moment, I'm kept by his love. And we don't want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We do that far too often. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Constantly, we are to be filled with the Spirit. So let's quickly review the three words. We're to grieve not the Holy Spirit. God must have a clean vessel. So what's the key word there? You probably said it, but I'm half deaf. Confess. To confess, to make sure that there's, like the psalmist says, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any evil way within me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, if there's anything wrong in my life, bring it to my attention so that I can confess it to you and make it right. So, confess is the key to keep yourselves cleansed. Allow God to cleanse you. And then the second, quench not the Spirit. What's the key word? Starts with a Y. Yield. Let God have his way. Don't hinder his working in your life. Don't put out the fire. Let him do what he wants to do. And then walk by means of the Spirit. The key word? Depend. To rely on him, to allow him. Just like the tightrope walker had to rely and depend on that cable. We need to fully depend on him. Now back to our initial passage, Ephesians 5:18. If you do these things, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. But if you do these things, what are the results? Wow, they're wonderful. Verse 19. If you're filled with the Spirit, and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit is the master musician who will create a wonderful melody in your heart and praise to your God. And verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you're unthankful, then you're unfilled. One of the evidences of the filling of the Spirit is that you will be full of thanksgiving and praise to God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then what does he talk about? He talks about wives, what they're to do. Husbands, what they're to do. Chapter 6, children, what they're to do. All of this in the home. And the one place where you want to look for the filling of the Spirit is not so much on Sunday morning in church when everyone's in their best behavior, but it's right smack in the middle of the week, right where you live, right in the home, husband-wife relationships, parent-children relationships, right where the rubber meets the road. That's where you look for the filling of the Spirit. And for the submission and the obedience and the right relationships that God wants us to have with our family members. If you're filled with the Spirit, it will be evidenced there. So those are some thoughts. Our time's up. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We could think about what it means to be filled with the Spirit and how that can come about. So help us to be mindful of these things, to remember how much we need you every moment. Without you, we can do nothing. To depend upon you, to yield, to allow you to have your way in our lives. Help each one of us, Lord, to be more devoted to you and to say yes to God throughout the day and to present ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto our God and our members. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.